If you would grab a Bible and turn to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm 61 is where we're going to be today. Psalm 61. And some of you may have caught it. We're picking up on our Summer of the Psalms series. And we've abbreviated that, right? It's middle of July now, so we're picking up the Summer of the Psalms, and we'll go through right around Labor Day. And excited to do that. And the Psalms are rich. Sometimes we think, oh, back to the Psalms, here we go, it's kind of redundant. Sometimes it is, but I thought about in my spare time writing a book. And the book was a phrase throughout the Old Testament, not just in the Psalms, but in the Old Testament where prophets are lamenting what's going on in Israel or in their own lives. And they would say something to God like, even though this is happening, right? So I'm destitute, or I'm far, or the enemies surround me, or whatever their even though statement is, or their statement of reality is, whether it's true or it's accurate or it's just a blown up out of proportion, they speak it as though like, man, I am struggling. But then there's the next phrase at the end. Usually in those passages, they clean it up and say, even though this is happening, yet will I still praise you. Yet will I still trust in you. And so for you and I, as we tackle the Psalms, as we look at the Psalms, that should be our hope. We should be able to look at the Psalms and say, no matter the distress that's happening in our life, no matter the worries, the concerns, the anxieties, the fears, no matter what those are, God wants us to bring those to him and say, even though this is happening, God, you are trustworthy. And so yet I will still trust you. Yet I will follow you. I will let you lead me. I will let you be God. And I don't know about you, I need that reminder more than just every summer. I need that reminder every day, because life tends to happen, doesn't it? Life tends to happen. So as we investigate these, we also should grow not only in a posture of trust and faith in the Lord, even though our circumstances are crushing around us potentially, but we should grow to pursue a posture of that worshipful faith, where we lay our hearts down and say, God, no matter what's behind me, no matter what's closing in around me, no matter what I fear in front of me, you are still God, you are still God, good, and I will worship you, and I will revere you, and I will trust in you. So as we go through the Psalms this summer, I would pray and hope that we would all learn to develop that posture of humble, submissive, trusting worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And today, the sermon title says, it's a confident cry, a confident cry. And it's one that we cry out to God. I think that there are times, you know, as a parent, let's just say this, in baseball, right? We just finished up Little League All-Stars about a week and a half ago or so. And, you know, kids there have trouble sometimes. They don't always do it well or right. And of course, when they start whining and crying, what's the quote? There's no crying in baseball. Right? But, I mean, there is. Trust me, there is crying in baseball and heartbreak and heartache and when you don't live up to it. But we tell our kids that sometimes, like, oh, stop, quit your crying. I think the more important thing is to analyze, what kind of crying are we doing? If it's a miserable cry and a mournful cry and a there's no hope in the world kind of cry, we want to adjust the posture of our heart to a place where we have a confident cry. It's okay to cry. We talked about this even yesterday as we had our memorial service for Theo Tillman, a dear sister of ours who passed away from our church family. And as I was talking to the family and as they grieve, I always say this, like, it's okay to show emotion. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve loss and even cry, because God is reminding us that life, that person was a gift, and their relationship with us was one worth weeping over. Amen? So it's okay to cry. It's just, how do we cry? So maybe you can write that in your notes. How do I cry? Is it confident or is it not confident? And what we'll learn today is what a confident cry looks like. All right? I'll read our scripture. I'll read our scripture, and then we'll get right to it. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this text today, the Word of God, may you impart wisdom to our hearts, insight. God, may you convict our hearts of sin or of error. God, move us to a place of obedience and faith and faithfulness to you. God, we desire, as hard as it sometimes is, we desire to be conformed into the image of the Son. We don't want to look like us. We want to look like you. So do that for us today as we go to your word and as we bend our will and our knee to you. Change us and challenge us, shape us. God, and help us to be the body that you've intended us to be, the body of Christ, that loves one another, that's compassionate and gracious and patient with one another. God, that our motives are pure and without pretense. God, we long for the purity of that relationship to grow in us. Help us to continue to set that example personally and individually, but also collectively, corporately, God, to the world at large. So as the world peers in and sees the way we love, that they will know that we are your disciples and you are the one that's changed us. We give you all the glory and praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 61. For the choir director on stringed instruments of David. God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. I call to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Lead me to a rock that is high above me. For you have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. God, you have heard my vows and have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Add days to the king's life. May his years span many generations. May he sit enthroned before God forever. Appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. Then I will continually sing of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day. This is the word of the Lord. As we look at the text today, we're going to see what this confident cry looks like. And even as there's a confident cry, there's some hyperbole or some exaggeration we see from David as well. But number one, if we look at the confident cry, a confident cry should be from near or far. From near or far. I sometimes think that we're more confident when we're right by. You think about a child with a parent, they like to walk next to and grab a hand. We actually got the chance to go to a Giants baseball game this last week on Wednesday, and in a great time, my son and I got to go with my father-in-law and another friend, a great, great family time together. But when we get there, it's a little different. Like, my son doesn't necessarily need me that much around here, and I don't have to hold his hand across the street anymore. He's grown up. My kids are grown up in that way. But I tell you what, when we get in San Francisco at Oracle Park and you're in all those causeways going up to the stadium, it's like there are so many people. What happens? Like, I found myself reaching out for some. I needed a hand to hold, right? No, it was really for my son. It's really for my son. It wasn't for me, right? But it was like, yeah, there's a security there. Like, let's stick together, right? And I know I'm like the linebacker, the lineman. Like, I can push through the crowd. But, man, I tell you, there's a need. Sometimes when we're near, we feel a confidence, right? But the same is true for David and for us, that even when we feel far away, we should have a confidence in us, in a confident cry, whether we're near or whether we're far. If we're near, great, and we're comforted then, maybe more quickly, maybe more physically. But when we're far, God is not. He is always right there. So when we're far, we feel far, God is still close. And so it's important for us to know that our confident cry can come not only when we're near, but when we're far. We think about that, like, I shouldn't just cry out to God in the bad times, right? I can cry out to God in the good times. He's right there too, whether I'm near or far. Let's look at the text, 1-4. He says, God, hear my cry. And the word here, God, hear, Lord, hear, we're going to see this repeated in Psalm 64 as well. Psalm 61-64 kind of builds on itself, and we'll see that in the next coming weeks. But God, hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. He wants God to hear. I call out to you from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Like, wait, where are you? What, the ends of the earth? Is that real? No, it's not. It's not really where he is, right? It doesn't have to do with his physical proximity, right? This is we frequently have these kind of exaggerations too, don't we? These hyperboles. Let me give you some. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. No, you could not. It just means you're pretty hungry, right? When my dad always uses now, after you're not hungry, you're now full. He says, man, I'm full as a tick. That's just gross. Okay, I know you ate a lot. It's like Thanksgiving. Yeah, we could use other analogies there. This bag weighs a ton. Doubt it. I doubt that bag weighs 2,000 pounds, right? But it is very heavy. You feel the weight of it. It's like this is a burden, especially if you walked with it for a long time. Have you ever said this or heard this? I have told you this 1,000 times. The wives out there are like, no, it's literally 1,000 times. No, it's not. It may be close, but it's, I've said this a lot. On a long drive or in a long season of life, it takes forever. Forever's a long time, isn't it? It doesn't really take forever. It means this wait is extremely painful or extremely long. Maybe it gets really hot out and it's like you're out, go outside and like, I'm melting. Nope, you're just really, really hot and sweating a lot. Or you get out, it gets so hot, it's like, I'm literally dying. I mean, I could go with you on that. I mean, I think we're all literally just, that's what we were born and our body began to die. But what we think is like, I am literally dying. No, you're not. You're just really uncomfortable. You're suffering a little bit, right? And maybe you send that little text to someone. They send you a joke and you say, rolling on the floor laughing. Are you really? I mean, can you send me a video of that so I know that you're really rolling on the floor laughing? What about this? After a long day, my brain is fried. That would be unfortunate if your brain was fried. But it means your mind is very tired from studying and thinking and the effort that you used that day, right? So when David says, God, I cry out to you from the farthest points of the earth, from the ends of the earth, he's exaggerating a bit, especially in his physical location. That's not where he is. However, this can certainly be how he's feeling regarding his spiritual geography, right? You see, our emotional geography, our spiritual geography can take us to places pretty far and pretty deep, and if I'm honest, pretty dark, amen? We may not physically be there, but somehow a lie from the devil, a concern or care that weighed on us so heavy that we didn't give it to the Lord, has now pushed us into a place of despair or darkness, and we feel very, very far away. But even when we're far away, spiritually, emotionally, we can still cry out to God with confidence. We can cry out to God with confidence. Do you ever feel that far away from God? Do you ever feel the anxiety or despair? Of course. I think we all do. We all get overwhelmed in those places. I have a friend, we and maybe this is you too, we talk and we ask, hey, how's it going? And you're like, it's fine. Everything's fine. It's all going to be fine. And really, when you say that, what are you saying? Everything's a hot mess. It's a dumpster fire, and we might die tomorrow, right? But what I do appreciate about the it's fine is not like it doesn't have to be a falsehood. Even though those things are happening, we have a confidence in us in the Lord, and that confident cry can be from far or near. And what he wants to do is settle our hearts. He wants to settle our hearts. We are never so far away that we can't cry out in prayer to the Lord. And what did David know about the Lord? Well, I'm going to read the 23rd Psalm to you. This is what David had already written, already known. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. David knew where to find comfort. He found comfort in the God of the universe, who was indeed his personal shepherd. And as you go through the Psalm 23, you'll see really some deep things of God here. You see at the beginning, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me along right paths. So where does the Lord go in proximity to us in our life? In front of us. He leads us. How great is that? We need that. And David wants that. He wants to have this leadership of the Lord. God, my heart is far away. My heart is down some weird road. I need you to lead it back to some green pastures, back to some refreshment. But he doesn't just lead, does he? The song goes on. Even when I go through the darkest valley, you are with me. God's right there with us. It's not like, oh, I'm way ahead of you. You better catch up. He's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to lead you somewhere, but I'm also going to make sure I'm right there next to you taken good care of you. I'm with you. And then it goes on, it says only goodness and faithful love. Where does goodness and faithful love come from? Come on, it's okay. God, right? Goodness and faithful love are who God is. This is, you want to see what I'm about? It's steadfast love, it's faithful love, it's goodness. That's what it is. It says only goodness and faithful love will what? Pursue me, follow me all the days of my life. Well, wow, what a confidence we can have in the Lord. Why? Because he is a shepherd who leads, he's a shepherd who is with, and he's a shepherd who follows and pursues us as well. I mean, the confidence we have is because the Lord's got you covered, amen? He's got you covered. And David knows that, and that the ultimate place he'll dwell is in the house of the Lord forever. He cried out to God because he knows God hears, and he is actually near, even though we feel far away. And he's near enough to lead us. He's near enough to walk with us. He's near enough to pursue us. And I will say this, he is near enough and strong enough to carry us when we can't walk on our own, when we cannot walk. David longs for this as he has this confident cry. He models this confident cry, longing for rest and the rest and the care that only the Lord can provide, because the Lord is mighty to save. Amen? So he confidently cries out, and so can we. Number two, a confident cry should be one of reverent praise. Reverent praise. Let's look at the next part of the verse here, verse 5 and then verse 8. He says, God, you have heard my vows, and you have given a heritage to those who fear your name. Then I will continually sing in verse 8 of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day. Let's in verse 5, we see, God, you've heard my vows, and you've given a heritage to those who fear your name. So there is a necessity for us to fear God, have a reverent fear of God, that we would approach him in all reverence, knowing that he's the God of the universe. No one is bigger or higher up than he. And so what he's saying is those people who have feared God's name, who have come to him humbly and submissively. And see, we don't do that well. So when we talk about a confident cry, in order for me to have a confident cry, I'm having a confidence in the Lord, I have to be confident that I have not kept myself on the throne of my own heart. Because the confidence then is that I'm the Lord. And that my way is what I want, and my will is what I want, and my preferences are what I want. And so when I those get messed up or those fail, and I cry out to God, God's like, well, yeah, you're putting yourself on the throne. A confident cry is not from the lordship of your own life. A confident cry says, God, I need you to be the Lord of my life. I need to bow to you and no one else. That I'm going to humble myself before you, and my confidence comes because you are indeed on the throne, and I'm going to revere you in the proper reverence. So I in humility, that posture again of worship, that I humble myself, I lay myself down, I lay my will aside, I pray like the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine. And then that reverence is, God, you are God. And so your will is what I actually want. Your lordship is actually what I want. I'll humble myself and empty me, and I'll revere you. And what that leads to next is obedience. It doesn't lead to this argument with God, but God, I want my way. I think this is the better thing. I mean, we can have those, and God's fine to have that honest conversation. But ultimately, what he's looking for is our humble reverence, where we will yield. I'm happy in my family with my children, my wife, we can have conversations. But at some point, there will be a decision made, and then we all need to come to that mutual submission and humble ourselves. And with the Lord, you can have the conversation. But at the end of that conversation, or maybe hopefully in the middle of it, you can come to a place of humility and reverence to the Lord, and then you would obey. And what David says is those who fear your name have been given a heritage. What does that mean? It means that this goodness of God will be passed down from generation to generation. What I want to pass down is not that I'm sovereign and that my will reigns. What I want to pass down is that I'm humbling myself and bowing before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and my confident cry will always be in him to rule and reign over me, and that will be the heritage of my family. And David cries out for that. He's like, I want that heritage. I want that line. And he's already been promised from God that out of his line would come one that rules and sits on his throne forever. And so he's saying, God, you've given a heritage, and my vows are to continue that heritage, and I want to fear your name. The problem is sometimes injustices around us are very disappointing. Things that don't go our way are distracting and even distressing to us. But a resolve in our hearts, a posture of humility and reverence in our hearts to cry out to the Lord in confident praise and in reverence for who he is and for the way that his justice has been and will be carried out is of utmost importance. I think sometimes we look around and say, God, how long are you going to let this continue? This is a mess. And I think in his gentle compassion, he's like, as long as it takes for that very last one to put their faith in me, because I love them so much. It kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? Okay, that's right. Because the truth is, God has already carried out his justice, hasn't he? He's carried out his justice and his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the injustices you feel, everything that disappoints you and distracts, the distressing things that happen around you, the sin that affects us all when we hate it and just can't stand it anymore, understand Jesus sees it, and he went to the cross to die for it so that anyone who would put their faith and trust in him would be free from the slavery of sin and death and would now have eternal life and hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the hope of the gospel. And so we kind of got to get over our own selves and say, it's going to be pretty bad for a while until God's finished with what he needs to do. But here's the other thing. See, we put our trust and our hope through praise in what he has done. So we sing about the cross all the time, don't we? We sing about his mercy and his grace and his blood, right? Be washed in the blood. That is your call. That is your wake-up call right now. Because we also sing songs that one day he's going to return and reign and rule forever, and the wicked will actually have their day before God and get exactly what they deserve. His grace will now have been emptied, and it will be too late. They will have rejected him for the last time, and they will be humbled, and they will kneel before the Son, and they will receive what their sins deserve. They will receive death. So although it looks hopeless around us, although we look around and say, why is this continuing to go on? Why is it being allowed to happen? God, how long? Aren't you first glad that he was patient with you and waited for you to turn to him and trust him in faith? Now can't we also reverently honor him while he still does the work that is unfinished here on this earth through the finished work of the cross, while we wait for him to return and to finalize everything once and for all? It's a both and, but it should be a reverent praise, a confidence that comes out. I want to read a passage out of Malachi. The prophet is talking on behalf of God too, and to the people. He says, you've said it's useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be the fortunate. Isn't that interesting? We get to that place of like, it's not worth being good anymore. It doesn't pay off. It seems to pay off to be arrogant and prideful and evil. And so their argument is, we're just going to be evil. So he says, we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. So it seems. At that time, those who feared the Lord. So again, this is going back to, we want to have a reverent fear of the Lord. At that time, those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. They had to deal with this and work this out. And the Lord took notice and he listened. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for his name. So they didn't turn. They didn't say, let's be like the arrogant. They will be mine, says the Lord of armies. They will be mine, my own possession, on the day that I am preparing. I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. So you will again see. It's coming, right? That justice is coming. We have confidence in that, and we have confident reverence in God for that day to come. You will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, and between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. So we have confident hope in God. Confident hope in God that his justice carried out through Christ on the cross was enough for you and me should we believe in him. And we have confident hope in God that on that final day, the wicked will get exactly what they deserve, and those who have put their faith and trust in Christ will find their ultimate rest and hope in him. It will be made right in him. And so, verse 8 of our psalm says, then I will continually sing of your name, fulfilling my vows day by day. Listen, If your salvation in Jesus Christ, if the justice of God that was removed and the wrath of God that was removed from you and placed on Jesus, and for your sake, and when you believed, you were forgiven of all your sin and secured a place with God for eternity. If that doesn't move you to sing, you probably aren't saved. If that doesn't put a song in your heart, you ought to question whether or not he's changed your heart. Because every day I wake up and have breath in my lungs, I praise God that he has not just struck me down dead because I deserve it. And I praise God for what he has done on the cross through Jesus Christ the Son. We give him all the credit, all the reverence. That's a confidence we have. The confidence is not in me. It's not in my ability. It's not in what I've earned or what I've done good. My confidence is in the Lord that I have humbled myself before him. I've trusted in him. I've put my reverent fear and honor in his hands. And now I am moved to praise. Psalm 145 talks about this heritage and how it's passed on and what is to be passed on. I hope that your household, that your life, that your place of work is an opportunity for this as well. The psalmist says, I exalt you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great and highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Just when you thought you've reached the end, you didn't get there. It's more. He's better. One generation. So what happens now? How does this, the exaltation look? One generation will declare your works to the next, and then we will proclaim your mighty acts. I will speak of your splendor, your glorious majesty, your wondrous works. They'll proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts. I will declare your greatness. I will give testimony of your great goodness. I will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Go to Psalm 145 for further study. If you want a reason to sing and what to sing about, it's all right there. But if you want a reason to sing and what to sing about, there should be a confidence that we have because of our salvation in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. A confident cry should be one of reverent praise to the Lord. Finally, number three, a confident cry should be one of faith in God's eternal reign. Should be one of faith in God's eternal reign. Here's the deal. If we are going to be worshiping the Lord forever, then he must be the one that's in the position to be worshiped forever. Amen? And it should start today if it hasn't started for you yet. Put him in that position. Look at verses 6 and 7 of our psalm. He says, add days to the king's life. May his years span many generations. May he sit enthroned before God forever and appoint faithful love and truth to guard him. Now, David was confident in God's covenant promise. He knew that God had promised him that through his line, he would establish the Messiah, the one to rule and reign on the throne of David before God forever. Now, some would say, of course, these have dual meaning, right? David is indeed asking God, extend my life, appoint faithful love and truth to guard my rule and reign. But I ask that because it's in line with your rule and reign. That out of my rule and reign, you will come out of that. And there needs to be a faithfulness that's projected through every person that sits on the throne. That's what David's want was. He was confident in God's covenant promise to rule and reign through his house and through his line. He knew that it would be through God's covenant, faithful love, and truth that could this be accomplished. Remember in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, what is it pursues us? Only goodness and faithful love and mercy, right? Goodness and mercy. This is that steadfast, faithful love pursues us. God is up to something in line with his covenant, steadfast, faithful, hesed love for us. And he's going to continue that. And David says, I appoint that faithful love and truth to guard me. His covenant love is one he promised long ago. In fact, he first made that covenant of love about the Messiah with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see it there that there out of the woman's seed, right, the seed of the woman will be one that crushes the head of Satan. And then you fast forward, you see it in Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and ultimately in David and passed on that God's covenant love continues to press forward. God is not going to be dethroned or derailed in any way. It's the promise. And what is the promise? Who is the ultimate promise? Sunday school answer is Jesus. Survey says Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate answer. So you know what I love to do. It's July, isn't it? Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9? We're going to have some Christmas in July. Thanks, Mike. It's been so long since Christmas time. And you know how I love Christmas, because it's all about Jesus. Isaiah 9, let's see what is in the heart of God and the covenant promises of God and what David is also in anticipating in his confident cry of faith in God's eternal reign. Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 6. We should have a Christmas song. That's what we should do, man. There's still time. Go play some Christmas music today. That's your homework. Okay? Not Jingle Bells, but like the real Christmas music. Chapter 9, verse 6. Here's the promise, right? What is the promise? For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast. Its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. God is up to something, and our confidence is in God's eternal rule and reign through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was carried on down into the New Testament when it was finally fulfilled. The angel appeared to Mary and said, "Hey, favored one, you're going to have a baby." And here's what he says in Luke 1. It says, "Listen, you will conceive and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Amen? That's what we look forward to. I don't care what political party you are. I don't care what you think about the politics of the world or the disaster of other countries or what's going on all around us. One day, those will be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. He will rule and reign forever. And while we don't want to see certain things, or we want to see certain things now, or we have our preferences or leanings or our hopes and dreams, our hopes and dreams are not that the Middle East can get their act together. Our hopes and dreams are not that Christians are stopped being slaughtered in Nigeria. Our hopes and dreams are not that America wouldn't be so divided. Those are not our hopes and dreams. Our hopes and dreams are in the Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate, imminent rule and reign over everything. That's where our hopes and dreams lie. So when we feel far away, when we feel emotionally distressed, when we feel anxious or fearful about what's going on in the world around us, when it's a mess and you feel like you are so far removed from anything sound or spiritual or righteous, you are not. Because God is still near. And you and I can have a confident cry within our heart to him, and he will bolster that faith. But that confident cry is in him, knowing that he is the one who will rule and reign forever. So our hope is this. Our posture should be, if he's the one to rule and reign forever, he should be the one to rule and reign in me today. And when he's the ruler and reigner in me today, all this other stuff seems a little less harsh, a little smaller compared and paling in the comparison of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confident prayer, our confident cry reminds us of who rules and who builds a hopeful expectation in our hearts. And any confident cry out to God should ultimately result again in a posture of humility, of submission, of reverence, of obedience, and of expectation of his rule and reign in us and over us. We should, like David, we should long for it. Long for the shelter of his wing. Long for the stability that he is a rock that we are not. So go ahead and cry. There's crying in baseball. But go ahead and cry from your distant or near despair in confidence of who God is, of what he has done, what he's doing, and what he is still yet to do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, and the worship team will come back up. I'm going to invite our prayer partners today. We have Spence and Arlene, if you would come up to pray with folks who may need that. Now would be a good time. Sometimes our confident cry is a worship song, isn't it? That's the cry of our heart. You can sing it out loud. Maybe you need to pray with Spence or with Arlene up front. Feel free to do that during these last couple songs. Maybe you need to pray right where you are and just let it cry out from the depths of your heart, your despair. Know that God is not far away, even if you feel far. God is still near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are an amazing God. God, you are a God who is always near, who is a shepherd, who is longing to be our God. So God, help us to enter into a posture of humility, of humbly coming before you in destitution because of our sin, needing a Savior. And God, as we put our faith and trust in you, change us from the inside out. God, carry us, lead us, walk with us. God, bring your faithful love behind us, Lord, pursue us with it, that we would know that you are God, and God, that we would have a confidence like no one else on planet Earth because of you and the hope we have. God, help us long to be with you, long to be in your presence, God, to be at home and at rest with Jesus. We thank you, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.